looking for a spot to put your finger, verse 45 would be a good spot. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. And what we're looking at in this topic is daring to take on giants. Kind of going part and parcel with that devotion we just heard, it's possible for us to become so comfortable in our surroundings, to become so satisfied with what's happening in our lives that we never stand up and fight against the things that are happening. We become that proverbial frog in a boiling water kind of situation. You just slowly raise the temperature, things get worse and worse, and we get more comfortable with it before we realize it's too late. We're scalding and we've got some major problems. The first thing that we looked at in this lesson, just doing a bit of a recap, was the challenge and the cause. You know, every day we face challenges from this world to accept what they're doing. We face challenges in our own lives. Our own sin gets in the way. And then, you know, as David challenged his brothers or said to his brothers, is there not a cause in which we're fighting for? And you know what? There is. I was thinking about something Brother Charlie said this morning, Brother Smith said it up here. You know, when you retire, and I've noticed this about you folks, when you retire, you guys don't retire to the chair. You guys retire and just keep doing stuff. And that's, you know, I think what you said to me this morning was, well, one of these days I think you'll see or something like that. And you know what? I hope one of those days when I do see what it's like to be retired, I'm just like you folks that I just keep going with things. You don't want to stop. You don't want to stop moving. You want to push forward. Why? Because there's always something to do. There's a mentality of there is a cause. There is something I'm supposed to be doing right now. I'm not content to just sit. And folks, whether you're retired or you're working full-time right now, the answer is the same. There is a cause. You know, why is it that we do the things we do? Because a cause does exist. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us the Great Commission, and we are to work it as best as we can. We saw in there how zealous David was for it. Right? The things that we do here, again, one of the first messages I preached was it's not just a matter of you or me, it's us. Right? There is an us that we're working together for the Lord. We're striving, and we ought to be excited about that. We ought to have a certain amount of excitement and energy that we bring to serving the Lord. And everything, whether you're doing it or you're not, is part your responsibility to make sure that the service of the Lord is being done in a way that would bring honor and glory to Him. Point number two in our lesson, the courage and confidence. Courage and confidence. Don't overthink your service to the Lord. You ever do something and you just think about it way too much? When I first learned how to shoot a gun, that was always my problem as a kid. My dad used to come over and knock on my skull. You're overthinking it. And in many ways, as an adult, I still kind of do that. I'll think too much of the trouble. I'll think too much of the problems. And you'll spend so much time thinking about the bother of it, it messes with you actually executing what it is you're supposed to be doing. Right? There's a certain flow to serving the Lord. And it all starts with confidence. I know that no matter what He's asked of me, He's not going to leave me to go do it by myself. He's going to be there with me. He's going to be holding me up. He's going to be supporting me. I'm going to have the confidence that I need. I'm going to have all of the strength I'm going to need. I'm going to have every bit of supply that the Lord requires of me to get the thing done. That takes us to letter B in this point. David had confidence in God's power. You ever meet somebody who's just so full of themselves, it's a wonder they can even bother eating. There's just so much of them inside of them. Everything is about how great they are, how wonderful they are. That was Goliath here. He was so pleased with his height, so pleased with his strength. Right, that he was willing to sit there and make this bargain with the children of Israel of, wow, I'm so amazing. Look at how great I am. I was going to save this for the sermon, but does anybody know who Ravi Zacharias is? Right, some of us, yeah. He was good in apologetics. Now, my personal opinion is this. If you don't have sound doctrine, real people with sound doctrine shouldn't be all that excited about him. But what they found out about him, and he's written several books. I've got one of his books in the shelf in there, still debating whether I should take it down or not. But one of the book, one of the things that they found out after he had just recently passed is that he was a man with limited integrity when it came down to young women. You following me on this?
Yeah.
Disgusting. Now, a lot of folks that I know, they're getting really upset about this. I can't believe his doctrine wasn't right. His mind wasn't right. So what did you think was going to happen here? Right? Again, he was probably a man who was so caught up in what he was doing and so excited, he found a million different ways to justify his behavior. And everybody looks at him like Jesus Christ himself just fell off the cross. And that's not the case. He was a man. He was a man of false doctrine. He was a man with some pretty interesting things to say, did some really good research on some things, but that's the extent of his ability. Right? He was a man who, no doubt, when you heard him talk about himself, was somebody who thought a little bit higher of themselves than they ought to be. And a lot of folks around him go, oh, look how great he is. That's Goliath. All those soldiers around Goliath. How great he is. Oh, he's wonderful. He's fantastic. You get a head full of pride like that, and you're entering into some trouble. You're going to get yourself into trouble, and we've all seen that. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So there's a difference. If I get up in the morning and I spend 45 minutes staring at the computer screen and I'm eating my breakfast and I take care of myself and maybe I say goodbye to the kids and I go about my work day and I yell and I holler and I make sure everything that happens at work goes to fit my needs. Hey, do this, do that. I'm just over-delegating. Everything is about serving myself. I come home, I yap at the kids for a couple hours. I yell at my wife because the dinner's not a certain temperature by the time I walk through the door. If everything is about me and how great I am and wonderful I am, right, I'm going to have a bad day, and a lot of them. The manager that I had previous to me taking over the site I was at, constantly taking a smoke break. Why? Because she said her nerves were all a jitter. Why? Everything was about her. It was all in her power, all in her strength. Now let's flip the coin. Let's say I get up in the morning, I get up early, and I pray. And I tell the Lord how wonderful he is and how great he is, how much he means to me. I confess any leftover sin that I have. I ask him to strengthen me in my journey to live the entire day without those sins, to be able to stand firm and give the gospel when I meet somebody who requires it, when I give everything I have to the Lord, and then I get up and I do my duties as a father and as a husband. I make sure that everything that's supposed to be done is taken care of. Right, you get out, you shovel the snow. Why? Because the wife and the kids may have to go out to the car, and I don't want them to have to fight with that on the way out. Make sure that everybody's okay. Everybody good? All right, now listen, before mommy comes down those stairs, best behaviors are, right? We want to make sure everybody's good. Right? I do my business as a father. I get in, and as I meet somebody who requires the gospel, I give them the gospel. I live a life of integrity at work, so that when everybody thinks about me, they're thinking about the Father in one way or the other. We ought to want to try in our personalities to make people wonder about the God we serve. Some of us will do it anyway. You live a rough life, people are going to wonder about your God, but you live a good life. Something about you ought to make them think about the God you serve. Just the way it ought to be. When I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I have confidence. I have confidence. Thanks to you folks and the generous way that you're taking care of me and my family and the vote that happened on Wednesday. We've kind of given up hope on the mortgage for now, so I was able to put my notice in at work. Be able to do this full time, serve you folks and serve the Lord full time. You know what that means to me? Now, that's terrifying, too. It is. That is terrifying. I've always been a person who's had some kind of a job, some kind of a goal, some kind of a thing going on. And I promise to take all of that energy and put it into you folks. I will. But it's just a very, how do I want to put this? It is a very scary thing for me to walk away from a secular job. It can be. And many of you who have retired, you probably felt the same way. You're just like, oh, okay, I know it's time. but this has been how my brain has worked for X amount of years. What do I do now? Now, for me, I told him this. I go, I am not conflicted in this decision. I will miss you, and I will miss you, and I will miss you. I'm not so much over here, but over. I'm going to miss this, but I'm ready to move on. And it's exciting to me to be able to do that. But when you're doing what you know the Lord wants you to do, you lose a bit of that fear. So listen, I know this is what God would have me to do. We as Christians make certain our confidence is must make sure our confidence is properly placed. Think again about Jesus Christ up on that high place where the devil took him and said, hey, listen, jump. Because didn't God say he'd protect you no matter what? What did Jesus do? He turned around and used the Word of God. If your life, if you're making decisions in your life based on the Word of God, if you're bathing everything you do in the prayer of, Father, your will be done, things are going to go a lot better. You're going to have a lot more confidence because all of that is wrapped in God's strength. You following me on that? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. David would have joyfully echoed Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, when he said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, brother, I've been fighting with this sin for a long time. You can have confidence if you do it in the Lord's strength. Oftentimes we see men who are used by God attesting to the fact that they believe God. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 27, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Isn't that a good thing to have? I think of all those people out there, they're lost. They've got plans for tomorrow. Do you have plans for tomorrow? I've got plans for tomorrow. You sit up, you make your schedule. I'm a man who lives and dies off of a schedule. If I don't have it, I'm useless. I got my plans for tomorrow. Now listen, I know this, that no matter what God has planned, He's either going to be with me tomorrow or I'm going to be with Him tomorrow. Does that make sense? He's either going to be with me in those things tomorrow and He's going to work me through His schedule, or He's going to have me come home. Either way, it's going to be exactly what He said was going to happen. I have that confidence. Somebody living down the street, they're up this morning, they're trying to drink the last of whatever they had left over from last night. They've got no guarantees. They've got no confidence. They've got no idea what tomorrow's going to bring, and they've got no comfort once they get there. That is a sad way to live. We have things the other way around, and we maintain that confidence when we maintain that relationship with the Lord. George Mueller was a man of faith and prayer. In obedience to God, he opened an orphanage for the homeless children of Bristol, England, without promised funds for the children's provision. One morning in the early days of the orphanage, the cupboards were bare and the money was gone. As the children came to the table for breakfast, Mueller was confident that God would provide. With the children seated at an empty table, he prayed for their daily bread and thanked the Lord for the meal they were about to eat. As soon as he had finished praying, there was a knock at the door. Mueller opened the door to see the local baker on his doorstep. The baker explained, I woke up in the middle of the night and felt the Lord would have me to bake some bread for your orphanage. He had spent the rest of the night and morning hours baking enough bread for all the children. Mueller gratefully took the bread and thanked the man, and he shut the door. He started to walk back to the table when he heard another knock at the door. He hurried back to find the milkman. The wheel on my cart just broke, and I need to empty the cart so I can repair the wheel. Perhaps the children could use some extra milk this morning, the milkman offered. Less than 10 minutes after Mueller had thanked the Lord for the food they didn't have, God had provided more than enough food for every child. The God of our century is the same God of Mueller, Paul, and David's. His supplies are infinite, His power is limitless, and we can have confidence in that He still hears our prayers and moves on our behalf. Again, taking a snapshot, I don't know much about this George Mueller guy. I just think it's an amazing story. I wasn't even there in the orphanage. I don't know if this really happened. But here's what I find the most interesting. You know what? I know that before we accept any food, we sit down and we thank the Lord for it. And I'm trying to imagine in my head what that prayer would have been like. You know, Lord, we don't have any food here, but I know that You'll supply. I am trusting in the fact that You'll be there for us. And Father, for whatever You provide, thank You. thank you very much. Like, I'm trying to think of that. I'm trying to wrap my head around what that prayer would have been like. Because you know what? A heart that is reliant on God has a lot better time in tough times than people who do not. Right? Could you imagine if Mueller was having an off day? Kids, don't even bother coming to breakfast this morning. Get out of here. Right? We've all get those moods. Like, we'll sit there and say, yes, this is the attitude we're supposed to have. We're not always Mueller. Sometimes we're questioning God. We're tapping our feet. We're, come on, Lord. You said come do this, and this is what I want to do. So what? Where am I supposed to take my next step? I pray so earnestly about our housing situation. You know, so very disappointed about everything going on. It would be so easy for me right now to just completely lose my mind. Father, this is what you asked me to do. I'm doing the thing. What is this? I was told that this wouldn't be a problem, this and that. I could get all wrapped up. I could point fingers. I could yell. I could holler. But you know what the Lord has done for me in my life? He's always been there. Yes. And he's always proven that when I show that I'm serious about listening to him and doing things his way, he gets real serious about me. He's never failed me on that. So what we're doing, we're sitting there, we're waiting. Okay, Lord, where is it? We're out there, we're kicking the trees around, we're looking. Lord, what would you work out for us here? We're here. We'll do the work. We'll thank you for it. We'll ask you to bless it. We'll ask you to reveal your will to us. We'll do all the labor you ask for me right now. And I'll just wait for you to open a door for me to run into. And that ought to be our heart. Father, whatever it is, whether you're battling with sin, you're battling with disease, whatever it is you're fighting, you fight in the power of the Lord. Point number three in our lesson, the conflict and the conquest. Verse 38 of our text, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, imagine this. Now, Saul, as we heard him described, was a very tall man. He was a man of great stature. When you looked at Saul, you looked at a man, like if I had to imagine what a king would be, Saul was it. Saul pleased the children of Israel, and that he had the right look, he had the right stature, he probably had the right depth to his voice that people just loved to follow. But his armor would not fit David. Brother Smith was up here talking about going through and transcribing a lot of Brother Gordon's sermons. And I've availed myself to many of his sermons. I want to learn to know more about him. And by learning to know more about him, I'll learn more about you folks too. I'm really excited about this. But what I'm quickly realizing is that Brother Gordon and I were completely different people. Have you picked up on that yet? We're different people. His brain works in ways God didn't design mine to work. Sometimes I'll sit there, I'll listen to something he'll say, and I'm like, unless the Lord directly handed that to me, I'd have never gotten that. You know, and that's just the way it works. And I've had some people that come up to me and they'll say the same thing. Brother, your brain works differently than mine. You know how that is? Because God designs each preacher different. He designs each and every one of us different. And as much as I would love to sit there and promise you that I'll be just as good and do everything exactly the way Brother Gordon did, I just can't. I hope you never expect that of me. Please forgive me of that. I can only do what the Lord has taught me in my life to do. Now, I'm no fool. My ears are open, my eyes are open, and I am reaching out to folks if I have questions. I'm not a fool. I will speak to other great men of God and glean from them. But for the most part, this is the face you're going to see while that stuff happens. David could not put on Saul's armor and go to battle with any level of confidence. Why? Because he didn't learn with a sword, did he? He had a sling. Never ever in your life get jealous because you think another Christian has it better or stronger than you do. Because let me tell you this, they don't. Well, I heard somebody say this, it wasn't the most theological thing, but it rung true for me. In many ways, we're all a hot mess. Each and every one of us, we've all got problems. We're all kind of falling apart here or there. We all need some help. We used to have this idea, there was always be that one kid in almost every church, that one young boy or young girl who always ascended. They were fast to answer all the questions in Sunday school. They were the first ones to get up and maybe give their testimony if the time called for it. They were just that kid. There's no such thing as that kid. There's no such thing as that church member. The one who's far more important than anybody else, it doesn't exist. Not a single one of us would be in this room right now were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you see somebody who the Lord has blessed with great knowledge, rest assured that He could bless you with it too. He didn't just wake them up one morning, dump a bunch of knowledge in their ear. You know what they did? They applied themselves, they learned. You apply yourself, you can learn too. The Lord will give you everything He's given everybody else. That's a hard thing for me to swallow sometimes. You ever get down on yourself? You ever pick on yourself? Oh, I'm not as smart as everybody else. I'm not as good as everybody else. I'm not as important as everybody else. Jesus Christ is the main and most important member of this church. And that's it. That's it. You know, if the Lord lets me be your pastor for 70 or 80 years, that'd be wonderful. Take me all the way up to the rapture, is what I would say. But if the rapture is afar off, and it goes past my ability to serve, there'll be another pastor here. He won't be the most important person in this church either. It'll still be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of us will just be kneeling at His throne. That's it. That's where we are. There is no important. There's no big. There's no small. There's just us and our journey to get closer to Him. And it is our job to help each other get there. Don't be envious of each other. Don't be looking at other people's armors, going, oh, I wish the breastplate of righteousness on them was just as strong as the one I have. I wish I had their sword skills. I wish I had. Don't wish. Get yourself to work. Put yourself to studying the Bible. Do all the work you're supposed to be doing. But don't be jealous of what other people are doing. Get after it. But don't get jealous. What we would also say is this, is you can't mimic things. That's one of the reasons why I love men giving devotion in the church. Y'all have different perspectives, and it's good to see those things. It is good to see how the Lord speaks to you and how you articulate that. Why do you think the Lord gave us four Gospels? So that we could see it from the different perspective of those four great men. Right? There's a conflict, there's a conquest, and we cannot go in someone else's armor. We cannot go dressed up as somebody else. One of the great problems in Christendom today is the attempt to use weapons that are not tried and tested. Many of the means and methods that are being used today are not those that God has chosen and approved. They are directed at pleasing man and not God. If we were to do this, if I were to say, all right, reach up underneath your pew, I got a prize for you. All right, don't really look. I didn't put anything under there, and I've got no idea what you're going to find, so don't put your hand down there. All right, you guys, pull it out. Here's a voucher for a bicycle. You know what? The church is going to pay my gas bill this month. That's what a lot of churches down where I am, down in the Detroit area, that's what they did 5, 6, 7 years ago. Hey, we'll pay your light bill. We'll buy you a car. The person who can bring the most visitors this year is going to win a car. And you know what those commercial churches are finding today? They can't spend enough money to keep people in the pews. Amen. And all those people that they prided themselves and they said, ah, look at all the people we're saving. Those people aren't in church anymore. Why? Because they're using weapons the Lord never gave you to do. You know what? The Lord did walk around to heal people, but it was to get people talking. He didn't go around to heal them because they brought enough people to Sunday school. That's not why He did it. He didn't sit there and say, all right, now go out there and give them Kroger gift cards. Everybody gets a Kroger gift card. That'll get them into church. No, because the very simple fact is the Lord gave us particular tools, and that is salvation. And you know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to work on the elect. The seed that you sow on barren land isn't going to grow, and that's the way of it. You use the tools that the Lord has given you. You can't sit there and try to emulate the world in your spiritual walk. Mark 16, verse 15 says, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is my weapon? It's the gospel. What is my shield, my armor? It's the gospel. That's what I've been given. It is the gospel. It is not just the gospel, but it is all the text that tells me how to live my life. It is the gospel in which I war against Satan within this world. That is the weapon I have. We could sit there and try to come up with all the different things. We can put our heads together and find all sorts of creativity to get kids and adults in this church, but it won't do a thing to save them. What do we need instead? We give them the gospel. Well, brother, that's not creating a lot of traffic. This isn't a business. This isn't a business. It is a repository. It is a grouping of together of God's people. I would love to say that in a year's time, it is my goal to have more people in here. And you know what? That would be a good goal to have. But that's not the main goal. You know what the main goal of the church is? The Great Commission. And if the Lord blesses us with numbers, that's what we'll have. My goal for the next year of this church is the Great Commission. Giving of the gospel, the teaching of the people, the edifying of the saints. That's the goal. Baptizing those who are saved, it is not numerical. It's not, you ever walk into a church, and by this time next year, we want to have double the church members. That's a side effect. Numbers are a side effect. They're not the goal. We see that David gave God the glory in the conquest. You know what? If you sit down and get serious with the Lord and he gives you victory over sin in your life, you give him the honor and glory for it. I've got this hard to rent property, this property that not a lot of people can do applications on or get people interested in. Like I said, it's $1,500 a month just to rent. Anybody here, you ever spend $1,500 just to pay rent? That's a lot of money. A lot of people tell me, they go, you know what, I really can't afford that. And I kind of jokingly say, me neither. So somebody asks us, Matt, what's your secret? How do we do this? Because we're going to need to know how to do this when you go. And I try to tell them, but they never let me get to the end. I've always found the greatest success in anything I'm doing comes that when after the thing happens, I get alone with the Lord and I say, thank you so much, Father, for this thing that you've done for me. Lord, you gave me a really good day at work, and I know it doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things, but I thank you so much that you made things easier today. I know that this success, whatever it is that happened, whatever goal we just met, was because of you. Thank you. We get together, we pray for the kids. Hey, this is what we want to see the kids do, and we get to the end of it, and all of a sudden we see that they're able to do it. Father, thank you so much for blessing them in this. We'll do this for school. They've got their memory verses they've got to study. Those things are marathons. I'm not even sure if I could do some of the verses my kids have to do. Because it's not just a verse. Like, they'll give them like 7 to 10 verses to memorize, and that's your work for the semester. It's like, well, that's pretty impressive for like a 5 or 6 year old. But anyway, we would say this. You get to the end of it. Thank you so much, Lord. Whatever God gives you the victory in, whatever giants you slay in your life, make sure you go back and you thank the Lord. And not just in private. Make sure people know that it was the Lord that gave it to you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dismiss from Sunday school, we